Well, let's see how we go. Please keep 2 Timothy open. These are the famous last words of the Apostle Paul. I woke up this morning unable to speak, and slowly my voice is coming back a little bit. Colin has kindly agreed to take over from me if my voice just stops halfway through the sermon. Obviously that will sound a little bit weird, because this is written in the way that I speak, not the way that Colin speaks, but hopefully it won't come to that. Well, let's pray and ask for God's help. Lord God, Moses said to you that he couldn't speak, and you said, well, it is I who made the mouth. Lord, say please, would you uphold me to be able to proclaim your word this morning? Help us not to be distracted, but to hear what your word is saying. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm going to skip my introduction, I think, to preserve my voice, but it was about Cologne Cathedral and how it took 600 years to be built. And so the first stonemasons knew that they were building something that they would never actually enter themselves. And so I want to begin, with that in mind, I want to begin by asking, what do you want to leave behind? What legacy do you want to pass on after you're dead and buried? See, as we come to 2 Timothy, Paul's on death row. He's about to lose his head. He knows he's about to take his last breath. In chapter 4, verse 6, Paul says, "The time for my departure has come." He knows he's going to die. And so what's he thinking about? What's on his mind? What does Paul want to say? What legacy does Paul want to leave behind? Well, you can see it there in verse 14, can't you? It's the key text to Paul's letter, his final letter. These are his last words. He says, "By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you." Guard, Timothy, guard the good deposit. In other words, guard the gospel, protect the gospel, treasure the gospel, speak the gospel. This is what Paul wants to leave behind. He wants Timothy to guard the good deposit. Now, what does he mean? Well, he means the fundamentals of the faith, the primary truths, things like salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. The truth that Paul expounds in his letters. These aren't things we can disagree on, are they? We can disagree on secondary matters. We can disagree on the specific details of the end times. But we can't disagree on the primary issues. We need to guard the fundamentals of Christianity. And so Paul's looking ahead. He knows that we're only one generation away from losing the gospel. He knows that what the church needs more than anything is sound doctrine. And so he's about to lose his head, but he wants to make sure that the church doesn't lose the gospel. Paul's about to lose his head, but he wants to make sure that the church doesn't lose the gospel. And so Paul's letter is timely and timeless. What can be more important than for us to guard the gospel for the next generation? You see, if the gospel is assumed with us, it'll be abandoned in the next. And so we're called to be those who work for future generations, like those stonemasons. They never entered those spectacular doors of that cathedral. And yet they did that back-breaking work. They were looking for the future. And that's Paul's concern. He's saying, Timothy, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. And that'll be the theme as we work our way through Paul's second letter. And this morning we're in the first chapter. We have 3 points. Point number one, leave a heritage. That's the first point, leave a heritage. In the opening verses we find loftiness and love. Paul reminds us that he's an apostle by the choice of God and for the purpose of bringing people into new life in Christ. That's Paul. How Paul opens in verse 1, but then he transitions in verse 2 to intimacy, doesn't he? Did you see that there? To Timothy, my beloved child. Grace, mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. See, Paul is sitting in a dungeon. He's cold, lonely, and about to face death, and he's warmed as he remembers his son in the faith. And you see what he reminds Timothy of? Grace, mercy, and peace. It's what we all need, isn't it? We need this more than anything else. Timothy, our God gives grace to the undeserving, mercy to the helpless, and peace to the restless. Paul moves into verse 3, and he tells Timothy of his prayers. I was going to make a comment about a clean conscience, but I'm just trying to preserve my voice as much as possible. So let's have a look at verse 5. Really, this is sort of the key point of this first point, so I want us just to get there. What Paul reminds Timothy of is his sincere faith. Do you see that in verse 5? It says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith. A faith that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. Since Paul's about to die, he's thinking of Timothy's faith, a faith that was passed down from mum and granny. And if you're new here, and you say you're not a Christian, you might be thinking, well, that's confirmed it for me. I thought Christianity was out of date and old-fashioned. I thought it was a religion from a bygone era, and you've gone and confirmed it for me. It's embarrassing. It's for grannies and grandmas. See, that's what I used to think before I became a Christian. Became a believer at the age of 22. Before that, I had no idea. I sort of a mental image of the Christian life. I thought it was for old people. I envisaged grey hairs sat on pews in old, damp, smelly churches. I didn't think it was for today, and perhaps you feel that way too. And you look at verse 5, and here's Paul thanking God for Timothy, who believes the same thing as his granny. don't we need something a bit more fashionable than that? Isn't that old and outdated? And this Timothy, he's a bit of a wimp, isn't he? Verse 7, Paul needs to remind Timothy not to be afraid. In other letters, we're told Timothy has ailments and a weak stomach. He's young, shy, timid. He's inexperienced. It seems his dad isn't around, and so Paul seems to take up the role of his dad. All of this confirms my fears. This is what I thought. Christianity is for the weak. It's for the timid, the shy, and those who need a crutch to lean on. Well, if that's what you're thinking this morning, then you couldn't be more wrong. This isn't a weak faith for weak people to lean upon. It's not for those who need something to get them through the difficulties of life. No, Christianity isn't weakness. Actually, it's strength. What Paul's talking about is powerful and life-changing. He's talking about the power of the gospel to work through family life. See, these women are godly and faithful. Lewis and Eunice, they're godly examples. They've spent years teaching the faith to Timothy. They've taught him sound doctrine, good theology. They've passed on the gospel. They've read him the Bible from early childhood, chapter 3, verse 15. From early childhood. Timothy was in the Bible before he learned to walk. And Timothy knows what this book's about. He knows what the scriptures are about. They're the spoken words of God to transform and redeem humanity. They make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And Timothy has received Christ as his own. Timothy has placed his faith in Jesus. This isn't weakness, is it? This is powerful stuff. See, the gospel snatches people from the kingdom of Satan and transfers them to the kingdom of Christ. This is the power of the gospel. It's the only hope for mankind. A resurrection isn't weak, is it? The power of the risen Christ. Now let me apply this point. If God's going to reach the people of Stowmarket, then this is one of the ways that he'll do it. If God's going to reach the people of Stowmarket, this is one of the ways he does it. Because we often think of evangelism in street terms, don't we? You know, we think of inventive ways to hand out tracts and put on events, and these things are good, they have their place, but One of the main ways God will reach the people of Stowmarket is through Christian parents passing on the gospel to the next generation. See, if you're a parent or a grandparent, let me encourage you today, keep drip-feeding the gospel. It's the most important work you'll ever be involved in. Keep drip-feeding the gospel. Put time aside for family worship. If you're not sure what that looks like, speak with me. Speak with others. And Colin has done a lot of thinking on that kind of thing that many of us have. Brooke and I, we read scripture, we explain it, we pray and we sing. I'm thinking of including a catechism as well. You know, this stuff's important because the world has its own catechism, doesn't it? Its own instruction. The world isn't neutral. You know, some people think that Christians brainwash their children. I was listening to a debate this week, and the atheist was trying to argue that Christians brainwash children and make them close-minded. You know, we shouldn't be instructing them in the faith. We should let them discover things for themselves. You know, Lewis and Eunice here, they're from a bygone era. We can't do that today. Well, yes, we can. Because if we don't teach our children, the world will. See, every song on the radio has a message, doesn't it? Every movie is preaching a sermon. One of the recent number ones is about me loving myself and needing no one. What a load of rubbish. That's what they're teaching our children. And so I'd rather wash my children in the Word. And so if you don't do that, well, let me encourage you to do it. You can start now. It doesn't need to be long. It doesn't need to be difficult. There are plenty of good resources available. For the grandparents, you can use your opportunities as they appear. Gossip the gospel over the dinner table. Get excited about it. You know, if you want God to reach Stowmarket, then take this seriously. Because this is how God's going to use you. Because who's going to be the next generation of preachers? Who will God raise up to send out on mission? Who's going to be the next Timothy in the faith? It'll be your children, won't it? And your grandchildren. You know, I often think of my own children, and on my more heavenly-minded days, I couldn't care less what grades they get. Don't care about academic excellence. I want women with a sincere faith, with devoted hearts to the Lord. See, if we're more excited about our children becoming doctors than we are about them serving Christ on mission or in their local church, then friends, we've got it backwards, haven't we? Because what's going to matter at the end of the day when Jesus returns and all of our business stops? What's going to matter on that day? All of the things we find so significant will appear so meaningless, won't they? So what legacy do we want to leave behind? What difference do we want to make? So let's have the focus of those stonemasons. You know, they were willing to build for the future. And let's be willing to invest in the next generation. Someone once said that nobody wants to plant the seed that they won't be around to eat the fruit of. What about us? Or do we want to impact the next generation for Christ? If so, let's learn from these verses and pass the gospel on to the next generation. Let me speak a word to the children that might be listening here or online. For a time, you'll hold on to the faith of your parents. You'll believe what your parents have taught you, but the time will come when you walk away from it all, or like Timothy, you put your faith in Christ. You see, you need to make Christ your own, don't you? There's no such thing as a second-hand faith. No, you need to take Christ as your own. And so why don't you do that today? Why don't you own Christ as your own? And honor that decision with baptism. And then one day, pass the gospel on to your children. Leave a godly heritage. change the world one family at a time. See, this is the kind of environment we want here in Stowmarket, isn't it? We want a community of life, a community of gospel-centeredness. We don't just want to turn up on Sunday, do we? We just want to be Sunday Christians. We want to be gospel people that take the word on Sunday and then plant it where we are. So it's the gospel that will change lives. It's the gospel that will impact our culture. It won't be pop psychology. It won't be social causes. It's not going to be politics. If we want to see Stowmarket change for Christ, then keep speaking the gospel. Point number one, leave a heritage. Point number two, and don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. Do you see that there in verse 8? Paul says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, or of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. See, the temptation for Timothy to cave to shame wasn't a figment of Paul's imagination. The cross of Jesus was a scandal. Both Jews and Gentiles considered the cross to be the symbol of shame, the symbol of dishonor, the idea that a Jewish peasant would become the substitutionary sacrifice for people's sins. Laughable and offensive. See, educated urban Greeks snickered at such crudeness. And many snicker today, don't they, in our own times. Many snicker at the cross of Jesus. And we feel the pinch. And we feel tempted to feel ashamed for following Jesus. To feel ashamed, embarrassed of the Apostle Paul. I love how Paul calls himself the Lord's prisoner. Isn't that great? As he rots in Caesar's dungeon. Paul recognizes that he's not Nero's captive, is he? He's Christ's. And Paul's proud, not ashamed. Thus, Timothy ought to stand tall. Stand tall, Timothy. Don't be ashamed. Share in suffering for Christ. See, it's not easy to suffer, is it? None of us like to suffer. But we suffer for the gospel by the power of God. We don't suffer for being arrogant, argumentative know-it-alls. Some Christians behave like that and they receive backlash. That's not persecution. That's being an idiot. No, we suffer for the gospel. By being those who declare our allegiance to Christ. We suffer by identifying with Jesus. We suffer because we have a laughable message. Salvation through the cross of Christ. And yet, if you see what this message is about, it's not laughable, is it? Can you see it there in verses 9 and 10? Why would anyone be ashamed of this? Look at what Paul says. God has saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Saviour, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. These are powerful words, life-impacting words. Who'd be ashamed of that? Who'd not want to hold on to that? Why wouldn't we want to pass that on to the next generation? God saved us not by works done by us. See, Christianity isn't a self-help religion. It's not a religion where we try and make it on our own, is it? It's not by works, but by grace. It's not merit, but mercy. It's not deeds, but the death of Christ, isn't it? It's not something that even stems in time. It goes back to eternity, doesn't it? Did you see that? God planned this, Paul says, before the ages began. See, if you want to be written into God's story of grace today, then you need to stop striving. And I know that's counterintuitive. If you're not a Christian today, you need to stop striving. And that goes against sort of our nature, doesn't it? everything in me, my impulses tell me I need to work harder and try better. But no, if you want to be saved, you need to stop striving. You need to stop trying. And you need to rest in Christ alone for salvation. You need to let go of all of your efforts to please God. Because you can't do that. You can't please God by your efforts, can you? You need to come to Christ by faith. Can I encourage you to do that if you haven't? Come to Christ today. That is, receive Him and trust in what He's done for you. Do you see what it is that Jesus has done? He's abolished death, Paul says. You know, we spent the last week thinking about that. Jesus defeated death by His own death and resurrection. I love that quote by Henry Martyn. I've shared it before, where he said that Jesus went into death like a warrior with a sword. And He pulls the sword out of His scabbard. And He goes into death and He lays down His life. And He went into the grave 3 days and three nights. And then on the third day, up from the grave He arose. He put the sword back in the scabbard, never to die again. And now we can say, grave, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? See, Christ has abolished death. And He's brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. What does Paul mean? Well, Paul's talking about eternal life, isn't he? Jesus has made a way for us to be with Him forever. And it's through the door of His cross. There is no other door. He's the door, and He died to save us. Why would anyone be ashamed of that? And yet we can, can't we? We can be. We don't want the cold shoulders. And we do what we can to avoid being made ashamed of. And sometimes we hide our faith, or we feel the temptation to do so. Don't be ashamed, Paul says. Don't be ashamed of this gospel. Now if you look down to verse 12, we find out why Paul isn't ashamed. And so here's our help. Here's the help. If you don't want to be ashamed, Paul says, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. See what Paul's saying? He doesn't say, I know what I've believed, does he? It's not what I've believed, but whom I believe. Paul believes in a person. He believes in Christ, this Jesus who stepped into space and time and who is God Almighty, who owned the cattle on a thousand hills, and He was born into an animal feeding trough. And He lived a peasant's life. And He taught a bunch of ungrateful, unbelieving, cowardly disciples. And He was betrayed by a friend, and He was hanged, and He died penniless and powerless, and He rose again, defeating death and conquering sin, and He lives now in heaven, interceding for His own. And He'll come again in great power and great glory. This is the one I believe, Paul says. You see? Why would anyone be ashamed of this Jesus? So point number two, don't be ashamed. And then point number three, finally, guard the gospel. Guard the gospel. The word for guard is used of protecting a palace from intruders and protecting possessions from thieves. You see, because of the presence of gospel imposters, Timothy's charged to protect the gospel with every fiber in his being. And you see, that's the call for us here in Stowmarket, to contend together for the faith. And friends, when we do that, expect hardship to follow. That's what Paul said in verse 8, isn't it? Share. Who would say this? Share. Join me in suffering. That was Paul's life, wasn't it? He was a gospel man. He was exemplary in guarding the gospel, wasn't he? And his life was struck with suffering. Imprisonments, beating, stoning, shipwreck, famine, sickness, and now he's on death row. But Paul knows what it is to suffer. And he's inviting Timothy, and he's inviting us today to share in suffering for Christ. And you see, this is the pointy end of Christianity, isn't it? It's the stuff that won't sell many books, but it's the life that God calls us to, the cross of Jesus. I'm reminded of Shackleton's invitation to men to join him on his voyage to Antarctica. I wonder if you've seen it. This was his pitch to people to get him to come along. This is what he said. He said, "Men wanted for hazardous journey, small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return doubtful, honor and recognition in case of success." I wonder how many people signed up, would you? I wouldn't. And yet it's not dissimilar to what Paul's saying, is it? Timothy, Jesus invites you into his family. It'll be a hazardous journey, constant danger. You'll be hated all by all for Jesus' sake. Honor and glory upon death. And yet this is the life of freedom. Because that's the key, isn't it? You're free if you have Jesus. See, you might be in the boots of Paul rotting away in a prison cell. But you're free if you have Christ. And friends, the reverse is true. You might be walking the streets of Stowmarket freely, but if you don't have Christ for your Saviour, then you're a slave of sin. This is Paul's testimony. Look again at verse 12, which is why I suffer as I do. But I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he's able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Now there's a difficulty with that final sentence. The Greek can literally just mean two things. It could be what I've entrusted to him or what he has entrusted to me. It's either what I've entrusted to him myself or what he's entrusted to me, which is the gospel. I think the ESV has it right. It's not what Paul has entrusted to God, but what God has entrusted to Paul, the gospel. It makes sense of the context, doesn't it? And the charge is to protect and guard the gospel. And we guard the gospel by reminding each other of its truth. Do you see that there in verse 13? Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Timothy, follow the pattern. Follow my instruction. Remember what I've told you. Teach it to others. Notice it's sound words. Christianity isn't just a religion of emotions and feelings. Now it is that. We want to be impacted and moved by Christ. We want to have our hearts burning within us, but we're also people of sound words. We have theology. We have words, don't we? We're not moved by cultural fads and moments. We don't flow with the times. So we're grounded in the sound words that have been passed down through the generations, stemming back to the Apostle Paul. You see, if we want to love the future generations, we need to keep speaking the gospel. And I know I'm starting to sound like a broken record player, but that's the point. We need to play the gospel on a loop, don't we? Because we're prone to forget. And that's what this world needs more than anything else. The world needs the gospel more than politicians. It's not politics that will change the world. It's the gospel that's the power of God for salvation. It's the gospel that reaches into the abyss and breathes life into a person. That's why Spurgeon said he'd never trade the pulpit for politics. He was a gifted man. Many thought he would become the next Prime Minister of England. And Spurgeon refused. He didn't want any of that. He said, I'd never do that. See, what our country needs are men and women who follow the pattern of sound words. Notice that you're going to be abandoned for this. Look at verse 15. Paul says, you're aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Everyone in Asia turned away from Paul. And he names those two individuals. But Paul had one man, Onesiphorus, who sought Paul and refreshed him, but that's it. Paul was abandoned like Christ. And so how do we go on? How can people like Timothy, people like us, guard the gospel when we're faced with so much opposition? See, Timothy's a weak figure. He's not the natural pick of the litter, is he? We want someone strong, assured of themselves, capable, powerful, full of energy. Well, Timothy doesn't tick any of those boxes. He's weak. He's scared. Paul needs to remind him that God doesn't give him a spirit of fear. Paul says that because Timothy's afraid. No doubt he's worried about Paul. And so the answer's in verse 14, isn't it? How can we go on with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives within us? You see, this is God's work. This is what God is most passionate about. Protecting and guarding the gospel. And because of that, God the Spirit will help us and be with us. That is the comfort that I need. That's the comfort you need as we protect and share the gospel. God is going to be with us and for us. See, without God, it's a terrifying thing to do. But with God by our side, what can man do to me? I'm reminded of Jesus' last words at the end of Matthew's gospel. Jesus tells his band of followers, go, guard the gospel by giving it away, make disciples, and with the promise, I am with you always until the end of the age. See, we can guard the gospel here in Stone Market because Jesus is with us by his Spirit. We won't be loved by staying true to the Bible. I seem to be facing backlash by teaching what the Bible says. It'll rub people up the wrong way. It'll upset the status quo. And the temptation will be to cave, to give up. But friends, we have a mission. The greatest mission there ever has been or ever will be. Protecting and passing on the gospel. And so what legacy do you want to leave behind? What do we want to pass down to future generations when we're long gone? It's the gospel, isn't it? It's the message, this message of good news that teaches how we can be made right with God. This message of salvation through the blood of Christ alone. This message that God guards for us as we pass from time to eternity. Let's pray. Father, this morning we pray that you'd help us to take heed of your words. Humble us under your words. Help us to listen to what you're saying. Enable us to leave a heritage, leave a legacy, to pass this beautiful gospel on. Help us not to be ashamed as we get a good look at the Lord Jesus, who he is and what he's come to do, how he's abolished death and brought life and immortality to light. But let us not be ashamed of this Jesus. And help us as a church here in Stone Market to guard the gospel, to guard good theology, to not let heresy ever be preached from this pulpit or whispered among us. Let us be passionate and zealous for the gospel, for the glory of your name, for the good of the church, we pray. Amen.